I bring you a scripture this morning as we move into that time. It comes from Corinthians, the 12th chapter, probably familiar words. There's a lot of scripture in this, so hang with me here. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, "Just as the body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not stop that, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as God wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but there are one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I do not need you.' And the head cannot say to the feet, 'I do not need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unrepresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there would be no division in the body, but that the parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." Will you pray with me? Gracious God, we simply ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be measured and found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I want to share with you what I think is the most important word in the Christian understanding. I believe it's the central word about where we build our life and our understanding of who God is and who we are and what the relationship between God and us is. And that single word is grace. Grace. This is what you probably think grace is.
Yeah.
If you thought grace was beauty in motion, I hope I've just destroyed all sense of that. Grace for Christians looks a lot more like this.
I'm 21 years old with two stripes. I'm scared to relapse again.
I want to be a success story.
Please hold a bed for me.
We all leave prison saying, I'm going to get my life on track. And you end up getting off a bus downtown Los Angeles, Skid Row. People know who you are when you come off that bus, and you're targeted. Many times, you don't even make it out of the Skid Row area before you're caught up into that cycle again. My name is Susan Burton. After my son died, I used drugs. I just spiraled into a pit of darkness. I went to prison 6 times. Finally, I found rehab. And I thought, I can help women come home from prison. I pick them up, bring them back to the house. Here's some jeans.
Ms. Burton is like a mother to all of us. She offers you a warm bed, food, like a real family.
I want to see you shine.
Okay. She made me want to change my life.
You proud of me, Ms. Burton?
Sure. You came a long way. I want the women to realize that they have something to contribute. This is giving life. That's what it's all about.
Grace. Looks like Susan Burton. Grace. Love, kindness, blessing afforded to people regardless of their race. Afforded to people probably who least deserve it, but most need it. Susan Burton is grace. Grace. It's who God is. And it's what we're called to be. Grace. It's the fundamental word of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It's about grace. Grace defined. Grace. It's one of those religious words we throw around a lot. We say it a lot. Us preachers throw it out there and expect that you understand what it is. Well, we've been talking about grace in our small groups, and it's interesting. When people are honest, they say, yeah, that's one of those words you preachers use a lot, and I'm not exactly sure I know what it is. Some said they thought it was beauty or eloquent movement, as witnessed by your pastor's dancing. But grace is Susan Burton. Want to know what grace is? Grace is the free, unmerited love of God for His people. The free, unmerited love of God. The free unmerited blessing, the free unmerited kindness, the free unmerited favor of God. And free means free. Without cost. And unmerited means for no good reason. So what is grace? Grace is the free love of God given to us for no good reason. It's just because that's who God is. Paul later in Ephesians would make it clear to us it's that grace that saves us. It's that grace that rescues us. It's that grace that liberates us. It's that grace that gives us a second chance, a third chance, a fourth and a fifth chance. Grace. Paul writes in the letter to Ephesians, says, for it's by grace you have been saved by faith, and it is not of yourself. It is a gift of God and not by works, so that nobody can boast. We are rescued, we are saved, we are made right by grace. We have been saved by the free and unmerited favor of God, and we've been saved for no good reason. Thank God for that. We just say that we're not exactly sure what to do with grace in our world. We're a lot more attuned to karma. We don't call it that, but we talk about karma. You reap what you sow. Ever said that or had someone say that to you? You reap what you sow. You get what you deserve. You work hard and you get return. Karma. We're a lot more comfortable with karma than we are with grace. An eye for an eye is all about karma. And along comes Christ and offers grace right in the middle of all of that, and we don't know what to do with it. Grace saves, grace gives, grace loves, grace blesses, simply because that's what grace does. And it does it without cost, and it does it for no good reason at all. It does it because that's what grace does. God loves, God blesses, God rescues, because that's what God does for no good reason at all. It's simply what God does. And if God does that, then the church that carries his name ought to do the same. We ought to be a place of grace, a place that loves, that blesses, that offers kindness, that saves without cost, and for no good reason at all. Just we do it because that's what we do. That's why when we do missions, it sometimes is confusing to people. I've had people say to me things like, can't they do that for themselves? It doesn't matter. We do it because of grace. Aren't there people who are more deserving? It doesn't matter. We do it because it's grace. Shouldn't they be more thankful or appreciative of what we've done? Oh, it doesn't matter. We do it for no good reason. We do it because it's grace. And we do it because that's what God has done for us. For no good reason at all. And that's why every ism, racism, sexism, classism, heterosexism, ageism, ableism, all of those things are the exact opposite of grace. They are the opposite of the ways of God. And if they're the opposite of ways of God, then they ought to be the opposite of the ways of his church. Not giving to someone, loving someone, offering a blessing to someone solely because of their race or their ethnicity or their gender or their economic status or their sexual orientation or their age or their disability status is the opposite of grace. In fact, it denies grace. Grace. If God doesn't do it, then neither should his church. And friends, this isn't about being politically correct. It's about being theologically correct. It's about understanding the nature of the God who welcomed us into God's loving family and community, and it's the same nature with which we welcome others. At the end of the day, it's all about grace. Rethink that image of the first church. I've talked a lot about it over these last couple of weeks. The first church, the church of Jesus' time, its defining characteristic wasn't the way that it worshiped. It was who worshiped with them. The first church brought together Jews and Gentiles in a way that the world around them simply could not do. It offered this space of grace where people who lived in opposite worlds could find friendship together, could find mission together, could find service together, could eat together at the same table in ways that they had been brought up for centuries to be told that they were not to be in the same place. And the first church of Jesus Christ brought Jews and Gentiles together in a new way, and it became the defining characteristic of the first church. When people saw the first church, they said, that's what I want to be a part of, is that grace which God is doing in the world. Once you begin to see that, you can't read the stories of the New Testament in the same way. Hear that story we talked about today of the body, the image of the body. Did you catch that scripture right there at the beginning of that? In verse 12, Paul tells us that this isn't just about unity within the church. Paul's talking about unity of God's diverse cultures. Hear this again. Paul tells us right at the beginning that this is what this is all about. He says, just as the body, though one, has many parts, but all of its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one, but of many parts. The body is not made up of one culture, but of many. If whites were to say, because you're not white, you don't belong to the body, it would not make it true. If African Americans were to say, because you're not African American, you don't belong to the body, it would not make it true. The Cuban church cannot say to the Haitian church, I do not need you. The Puerto Rican church cannot say to the Mexican church, I do not need you. The Pakistanis cannot say to the Indians, I do not need you. The Japanese cannot say to the Koreans, I do not need you. The suburban church cannot say to the urban church, I do not need you. The liberal church cannot say to the conservative church, I do not need you. Jews cannot say to Arabs. Palestinians cannot say to Jews, I do not need you. Michigan fans cannot say it to Michigan State fans, I do not need you. And everybody knows the body of Christ is better when you let the cheeseheads in anyway. We all are one. You cannot say, we don't need you. We all are one. The parts of the body that seem weaker are not to be dismissed or discarded as if they don't matter. If one group suffers, we all suffer. If any group experiences freedom from oppression or poverty or hunger or underperforming schools, we all rejoice with them. That is because we are all part of the body of Christ. We belong to the whole. There is no separation. We are one. I want you to become a gracist. I want you to become a gracist. I want you to practice gracism. I want you to be God's people who go out into the world and offer unconditional, unmerited favor, love, and blessing to people for no good reason at all, except that God did it for you so that you can do it for others. In fact, I encourage you to do it in the places where maybe you have been taught your whole life to not do it at all. For that's who we are. We are the people of grace. And when they talk about Redford Aldersgate, I want them to say, oh, that bunch of people, they're a bunch of gracists. They're a bunch of gracists. Be a gracist. Practice gracism. Give it away without cost. Give it away for no good reason at all. Give it away because that's how God gave it to you in the first place. Friends, we are all part of the one. This has been African American History Month, the month of February. And we know that one of the recent leaders of the African American voice, the voice of freedom and justice, who helped bring that forward was Martin Luther King. And he talked about having a dream. And that dream was about the body, about all of us being united and connected in one. He wanted us to become gracists. And so I let his words and the interpretation of Tiffany Boards prepare us to go out into the world to do just that.
Because I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day, down in Alabama, with its vicious racists, with its governor having his lips dripping with the words of interposition and nullification, one day right there in Alabama, little black boys and black girls will be able to join hands with little white boys and white girls as sisters and brothers. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted, and every hill and mountain shall be made low. The rough places will be made plain, and the crooked places will be made straight, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. This is our hope. This is the faith that I go back to the South with. With this faith, we will be able to hew out of the mountain of despair a stone of hope. With this faith, we will be able to transform the jangling discords of our nation into a beautiful symphony of brotherhood. With this faith, we will be able to work together, to pray together, to struggle together, to go to jail together, to stand up for freedom together, knowing that we will be free one day. This will be the day when all of God's children be able to sing with new meaning, "My country, tears of thee." Yes. Sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Yes. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride. Yes. From every mountainside, let freedom ring. And if America is to be a great nation, this must become true. And so let freedom ring. Yes. From the prodigious hilltops of New Hampshire, let freedom ring. From the mighty mountains of New York, let freedom ring. From the heightening Alleghenies of Pennsylvania, let freedom ring. From the snow-capped Rockies of Colorado, let freedom ring. From the curvaceous slopes of California. But not only that, let freedom ring from Stone Mountain of Georgia. Let freedom ring from Lookout Mountain of Tennessee. Let freedom ring from every hill and molehill of Mississippi, from every mountainside. Let freedom ring, and when this happens, and when we allow freedom ring, when we let it ring from every village and every hamlet, from every state and every city, we will be able to speed up that day when all of God's children, black men and white men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, will be able to join hands and sing in the words of the old Negro spiritual, "Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last."
That is our hope. That is our prayer. And that is our commitment.